One of my favorite movies came out a few years ago. It's called Apollo 13, and I'm sure you've seen it. It's a story about the Apollo 13 mission where they go up to the moon, and they're going to land on the moon. But it goes dreadfully wrong. Now, the Apollo 13 mission was actually part of a larger Apollo program that started in the 60s under Eisenhower. But it wasn't really until 1961 when President Kennedy made the challenge that by the end of the decade, we will have a man walk on the moon. And so he threw out that challenge, the funds were approved, and all of a sudden the Apollo 13 or the Apollo mission was off and with the goal of trying to get to the moon by the end of the decade. And there were a lot of people that worked on this. They had funded it with what then was probably the largest amount of money that had been spent in peacetime for any project by the federal government. $25 billion. Kind of pales in comparison to what it is today. But in today's dollars, that would be about $175,000. And with that, at the apex, at the peak of the mission of the Apollo program, they had 400,000 people working on this program. They had 20,000 industries and universities working together to get the goal of getting a person on the moon, which they did before the end of the decade. And then Apollo 13 was actually after man had walked on the moon, and the whole purpose of Apollo 13 was just kind of a reconnaissance mission. No really big concerns. They were going to fly up to the moon. Well, I mean, I can't do it, but they were going to fly up to the moon, they were going to land, they were going to do some reconnaissance on the Fra Mauro crater, pick up some moon rocks, and then they were going to come back. Really, just a piece of cake. But they get on the ship, on the rocket ship, and they blast off, and of course, I'm just absolutely amazed that they put these rockets together that can actually reach the moon, and how they do that is just amazing. But they get on the ship, and they blast off, and they're going towards the moon, and 2 days into the mission, there's an electrical fault, and the electrical fault causes an explosion on the oxygen system in the command module or something like that, and they lost oxygen tanks and they lost power, and they're floating out there in space. So mission command back here starts going through all the planning, see, because they hadn't really planned for that contingency. What happens if this thing explodes and we lose oxygen and power? I mean, you can be NASA and you can plan all you want to, but there are things that are going to happen in this life that we just don't know about. And they got up there and the thing, but they mission control got on it, NASA got on it, and they're going to bring these men home. So NASA is probably the number one unit in the United States that has planning down to a T. My brother-in-law, Jennifer's brother, worked for a while at a church in Houston right next door to NASA. And all the people that go to this church go to NASA. So they've got the one-year plan, the three-year plan, the five-year plan, the 15-year plan. I mean, they got it all planned out. They know exactly what's going to happen. I mean, they just plan and plan and plan. Of course, they never reach all their plans because things happen. But today I want to impress upon you, as we look through this Palm Sunday account, that Jesus had a plan. And it was better planned out than NASA could ever do. It was a plan conceived from the beginning of time. And Palm Sunday that we're celebrating today is the beginning of that plan, the beginning of the final week of that plan where Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And I just want you to consider for a while the amount of planning that must have gone on for this to happen, for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem. So I want to start looking this morning at our scripture reading from Matthew 21. We're going to start at verse 1. And listen to this, verse 1 of chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now, folks, that's a plan. I mean, we always hear about that. It's like, well, of course there's going to be a donkey there. And of course there's going to be a colt with the donkey. And of course the guy's going to, you know, it's Jesus for crying out loud. I mean, the guy's going to let this colt. How would we celebrate Palm Sunday 2,000 years later if the guy didn't give up the colt and the donkey and give it to Jesus. But folks, that's looking at it from this side. Think if you're the disciples. You want me to what? Yeah, go into town, there's a donkey and a colt, and just take them. And if anybody stops you, like maybe the owner of the donkey and the colt, just say, our Lord needs them, and he'll let you have it. I mean, folks, that's impressive planning, wouldn't you say? How much planning did God have to do to make everything happen so that there would be a donkey and a colt and a very nice man who was willing to part with them? But there was. The disciples go, and they find the colt and the donkey, and they bring it back. But there's some even more planning going on. Let's continue reading on. This took place, we're starting at verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. I mean, we're not talking about a short planning span here, are we? We're talking about a plan that was put into place hundreds of years before when God talked to the prophet Jeremiah and says, I want you to write this. Now, we always look at prophets as kind of, these gurus who, we might get it right or something. It's kind of like a game of chance, but never a game of chance with God. God does not play games of chance. He knows exactly what's going on, and he knew exactly with the prophet Jeremiah. 550 years before Jesus rode on a horse into Jerusalem on this donkey, he had put into the head and the mind of Jeremiah to write these words, lo, your king is coming to you, riding on a colt, riding on the foal of a donkey. Think about that. Think about that planning. God plans everything. For you and for me. God is the master planner. He created the universe, and he has a plan that's going on right now that he conceived before the earth was begun. And we have a hard time with that because our plans never happen, do they? They never, ever happen. If you're the Apollo people and you send a spaceship up into space, you kind of expect that these things are going to happen, but then all of a sudden there's a short and a fault with the electrical system, and now you got guys up there. And now they got to try to figure out how in the world they're going to bring him back. Yesterday, I don't know if you know this, but yesterday was the Between the Tracks parade. Did you know that? It was the Between the Tracks parade. I went to the Between the Tracks parade, and I was telling to them, I didn't see as much advertising this year as last year. Last year was pretty good advertising. This year, I went into the new shops that were there, and I was buying some tortillas, and the guy told me about the parade that was coming up. And she said, yeah, we had limited funding, so we couldn't advertise it as much this year as we did last year. See, sometimes our plans don't happen because we just don't have the resources to make the plans happen. Sometimes we just don't plan. And you know what the old saying is, if you fail to plan, you'll plan to fail. You've heard that before, right? God never fails to plan. And God never fails to perform on that plan. He never fails. Ever. He will never fail. He's not like NASA, where he has to worry about the last time that what's going to happen. I mean, NASA has all these contingencies, but there will still be things that will happen even outside of those contingencies. But I think what really torques us more than the fact that we don't have the money to plan, or that sometimes we don't plan, or sometimes the plans don't go on as they should, is that sometimes in our lives, we have a plan, and God has a plan. And we're going down the path of our plan, and God's going down the path of his plan, and his plan wins out, and our plan doesn't. And we just get really upset by that. I remember last week, Dave and Barb Anderson, they had no idea that when they went up in that plane from Nome, Alaska, they were going to crash into the sea at 37 degrees and that they would be near death. I'm sure that they would not have planned that. I would not have planned that. That was not a plan, but it was God's plan. And it was God's plan that because of his grace, he was going to save them from that. And it was God's plan that because of that experience, they would be able to tell about the mercies of God throughout the whole entire world. God's plan will always triumph. And where the problem is, is when we want our plan and we could care less about God's plan, the master plan, the one who's in charge of the universe, that created everything. Listen to Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." This is from the Old Testament. God always has a plan. Where we fail is that we want our plan over God's plan. But God had a plan for that too. And it goes on in our reading from this morning. When Jesus followed God's plan perfectly, he found the donkey and the colt, and now he's about to enter into Jerusalem. Jesus' plan was to go into Jerusalem to die on the cross so that he could rise again 3 days later for two reasons. One is to show the glory of God, and two is to redeem all mankind for when we want our plan and not God's plan. How did it go? Well, he wants to provoke the Pharisees. So beginning in chapter 21, verse 7, the disciples went and they brought the donkey and the colt and they placed their cloaks on them and Jesus sat on them, and a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. And they asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Do you think that shook up the religious leaders of the day? Do you think that this guy riding on a donkey, this royal procession with all the people in Jerusalem waving palm branches and putting their cloaks on the floor and shouting, "Hosanna," do you think it got their attention? Yes, it did. Yeah, it did a lot. So he did not fail in that mission. He got their attention. But Jesus had a plan, and the plan was to get killed. The plan was to go into Jerusalem and provoke the religious leaders so much that they would kill him. So he did the next thing which really got them, and that is this. Beginning of verse 12, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." He went right to the middle of their religious system. They had turned the temple into this big bazaar. They had people coming in and changing money and buying things for the sacrifices. And for them, it had become a moneymaker. The temple was just nothing more than a moneymaker. And they probably at the end of each day said, "How much money did we make? Did we get enough this day to be able to do what we need to do?" And it became nothing more than an adventure in making money. Jesus said, that is not what this temple is here for. Yes, sacrifice is a part of it, but another part of it is prayer. And this summer, we spent the whole summer looking at Acts, and we talked about the early church and how they got together for fellowship and studying God's word and for prayer. And I think sometimes we forget that one of the main functions of the church, one of the main functions of when we get together is for prayer. So we went through that prayer series and we talked about prayer. Prayer is an important part of who we are as Christians. But even more than that, if you really want to get somebody, if you really want to get them, where do you go? Their pocketbook. And so he did. He drove out all the money changers. He says, "This is a house of prayer." And that made him take notice. As a matter of fact, it was right after that when they conspired to kill him. Did Jesus accomplish his mission? Absolutely. A mission laid out long before Jesus even was born in Bethlehem. Long before the earth was created. A mission that was conceived by God before the beginning of the foundations of the earth. And he's got a mission for you. Conceived before the foundations of the earth. Listen to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." His mission for you in his life is set in stone. He knows what he's going to do with you. And you have all these plans and you know what you're going to do. And yet God has a plan that's going to work for you that's much, much better. You know, they brought the guys back from Apollo 13. If you've ever seen the movie, it's just absolutely touching how all these people worked together to save these men's lives and bring them back because the mission didn't go as planned. But God's mission went as planned. He came into Jerusalem, he went and died on the cross, and 3 days later he rose again and saved you and me from all the planning in the world because we know we can rely on Jesus Christ who has a plan for us and who always, always goes according to plan. In his name, amen.